Jessa come on up, and we'll be reading Acts 20, 7 through 12.
Good morning. When you get there, can you please stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Acts 20, 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jessa. Eutychus. This is every preacher's worst nightmare. That not only that you would, I've had it where, and you guys have been so gracious over the years, where you're preaching a message and it's just not hitting. And you just know we're bearing this together as we go through this thing, and the Lord will bear fruit. But not only is it a fear to like preach a bad message maybe, but to preach in such a way that it kills somebody. That's a totally different situation. I remember there have been fears for me when I've gone to preach, like for some reason, just make sure your zipper's up, don't get up there and be obvious. What do you do when that happens? Or when, it's happened. Don't like to admit it, but I've noticed a few of you asleep. No, actually, I haven't. I was just gonna call people by name, but no, I was just gonna be funny. But that has happened. I recognize in a room it can get stuffy, and man, it's raining today. Like I grew up in a metal roofed house, and when the rain would hit that house, that was the greatest resource that man could offer, medicine to put somebody to sleep. And when I got here this morning, I was like, oh great, it's raining, and you get to hear the tip-tap of the rain on it. 1 year, Easter morning, I'm just confessing tears. We were a small church. We were probably about 40 individuals. And in Resurrection Sunday, you have guests and family that are out of town that are there. Well, we had a out-of-town family, sweet, wonderful family, got their kids checked in. And so then they took the kids outside to do some type of, Resurrection Sunday activity. And one of the children knew, this whole building has windows all the way across it, and where we worshiped, one of those young girls knew which room we were in. And as I'm preaching on Resurrection Sunday, this young little girl had ran away from her class and slammed herself against the window multiple times, pleading for her mother to come and save her. And I'm watching, I'm trying to keep the audience's attention as I watch, praise God for our kids' ministry, pull this little girl away from, and it was a disruption, no doubt. It's something humorous in this passage. We can all relate to it. That there are sometimes when Paul came to the city, it was a unique opportunity to have the Apostle Paul in your city, which he had not really done a lot of investment in Troas. To have the Apostle Paul for a number of days to minister to the church on the Sunday of worship would have been a rare opportunity. And not only that, because of the details that Luke provides us here in Acts chapter 20, in verse 6, it may not look by much, but because of what he reveals here and what follows later, in verse 6, he writes, "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. He's giving us the season of the year. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Not only to have Paul amongst the church in Troas, the day, verse 7, of the first day of the week, which was the day of the church's worship, because it was the day of the Lord's resurrection, it was Resurrection Sunday. You have the Apostle Paul in your church on Resurrection Sunday. Brothers and sisters, this is good news for preachers. If Paul can't keep everybody awake on Resurrection Sunday, then there's hope for all of us, because he would have been the greatest teacher. And on that Resurrection Sunday, knowing that he was going to be with them only for a short period of time, he preached. And he prolonged his preaching. Notice in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." It's Resurrection Sunday. The Apostle Paul's at your church. Because of the details that Luke has already provided, already hinted at this, we think we know the exact day, April 24th, 57 AD. It could have been 56, which would have changed the date, but we think we know, scholarship believes, they know the exact day on which this occurred. That's pretty cool. But that's not the point, is it? This church had a rare opportunity to hear from Paul himself. And if it's Resurrection Sunday, what do you think he's preaching on? I don't think he's preaching on Jezebel. He's preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the impact that that has on the whole church life. That's what I think he's going to preach. And as he prolonged his speech, the atmosphere was perfect, as it was stuffy with all the people to hear him. Look at verse 8. "There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered." Not only it's stuffy, the atmosphere of candles were perfect for this young man named Eutychus, verse 9. He was sitting at the window. And as Paul was anticipating to have to leave the next day, he preached until midnight. In verse 9, this poor man sitting at the window, he sank into a deep sleep. And what did Paul do? He talked still longer. And Eutychus became overcome by sleep. It would have been a great day that Paul, we know this, resurrected. We know that every Sunday is the day of the Lord. It's the time to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But every Easter, every Resurrection Sunday in that year, that Sunday just bumps a little bit more. In an instant, in a moment, everything changed. This account is only humorous because of what occurs, because it would have been tragic. The young man, because of the term that Luke chooses to use to address Eutychus, wasn't somebody in his 30s, anywhere probably around 13 to 20. Just getting started. Naturally, like, you know your kids. You prolong your time in small group and you're just yipping away, and then you look over at your kid and they're dead asleep. And you may be talking about very important things. As you're engaged in the conversation, it's just not as important to them, of course, that the weariest takes place. But in this situation, in a moment, joy, hope, were exchanged for panic as they recognized this young lad fell three stories. If you're the father, you're the friend of Eunicus, that's a long run down those stairs. Because you know what's happened. And Luke, being the doctor, gives his account of what they found in verse 9. A young man named Eunicus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep, and his ball talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Luke stamps or confirms what everybody was thinking about as they ran down those stairs. Three stories is a long ways. It happens like that. The weight of sin, even in joyous moments, like the weight of sin can hit you just like that. I remember working with my boss. Son was he just loved baseball. I've told this story before, but it's just in my mind of how fast things could change. Left work early just to go watch his son, go pick up his son at home and go off to a baseball. It's just a normally routine thing. Only to get home and he's dead. Off, like I don't know if you know this, but like that's one of the funnest things to do is watch your children play. Anticipation of just running, and then the anticipation of joy, and have it instantly flipped for tragedy. I remember praying that all week. Lord, you can resurrect this boy. I even asked for it. When they ran down those stairs, they were facing what all humanity has always faced, the reality that it can end just like that. But what's the point of Luke's passage here? Because when you read it, it's humorous, right? It's relatable because we've all been there to just kind of struggle through to try to learn something through the scriptures. But here, while he addresses something that we all know is very tragic in light of the gospel and the power which is promised in it, it takes the worst of all humanity's situation and it makes it humorous. That's the gospel. Thy verses, which Luke wants you to consider when you consider the power of Christ, which he has promised to all who believe, everything, even the worst of situations that humanity must face, will appear at the end of the day as just silly. They were disturbed. That's my first point. The fact that Paul, when he picks up this young lad, he will say in verse 10, do not be disturbed. He's addressing the historical pattern of humanity that it could just change like that. You might be familiar with. All I want to do here is just build that tension of that reality that the wages of sin is death. They're running down those stairs. They're not thinking. Paul will fix it. That's not what they're thinking when a lad falls three stories. Do you know how many times there is a record of God raising individuals from the dead within the scriptures? You know how many times? I was shocked myself because I think because it's such a significant theme in the Christian life, it would be prominent. In the Old Testament, it only occurs twice. I mean, two accounts through two individuals, Elijah and Elisha. This is a weird one, but it's a reference to Elisha, where they're burying a guy and the guy's bones hit Elisha and he comes back to life. So within the Old Testament, the three occurrences only occur around Elijah and Elisha. Thousands and thousands of years, and you get God doing it twice. Those people who were running down the stairs were not familiar with resurrection. They were familiar with what? The wages, the tragedy, the impact of sin worked out through death. You then might think that it occurs more frequently than in the New Testament. Surprisingly, if you take Christ's resurrection out of the picture, you only see Christ doing it three times. In fact, the first time he does it, it's done to the son of the widow Nain in Luke 7:11-17. But when he resurrects this son as the coffin goes by and he raises this son to life, the crowd, because of the historical pattern of humanity as a result of the wages of sin, they are terrified. Which in Luke 7:16, fear seized them all. And they glorify God, saying, they glorified God, saying, and because they only have a connection to people being raised up by Elijah and Elisha, their perception of Jesus is like that which it was occurred to the prophet Elijah and Elisha, in which they respond, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people, because this is not the historical pattern of what occurs when a man dies. They put him in the grave. Daughter of Jairus. Jesus makes his way to the house. All are weeping and mourning for her. Why? She's dead. What I'm trying to do is, in the humorous passage in Acts, let's just remember, they're running down the stairs with sincere concern because a tragedy just hit the church of Troas, which causes weeping and mourning and the gnashing of teeth, in which he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They don't really have a historical point to go back that God regularly raises the dead, because they knew she was dead. John chapter 11, Jesus knew Lazarus was sick, lets him die, put in a grave for 4 days, take me to the place. Even Jesus, as he's confronted with the tragedy, the weight of sin, and he recognizes the weeping and the sadness in verse 33 through 35, Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved and his spirit greatly troubled. That's the normal experience. I've been there. So stand with a husband. I wasn't ready. It's just, that's how fast it happens, right? Just coming home from work. There's this mirage in our society that's like everything's fixed. We all know how quickly things can change and the tragedy that will confront us one day. When Jesus experienced, he's like, where have you laid him? As they're weeping, They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus, seeing the place where the man whom he once he loved, Jesus wept. And you know the story with Lazarus. Outside of the Old Testament, outside of Christ's own resurrection, outside the ministry of Christ himself, which is three, and this weird one in Matthew, you only have two accounts in the book of Acts. Peter and Paul. And I've already done two sermons on this, so I'm not going to do it again. Peter's an apostle. Paul's an apostle. Peter resurrects people. Paul can as well. But if you take the whole of Scripture, it occurs outside of Christ 9 times. They're running down those stairs, anticipating the worst, in which Luke confirms he's dead. Not only do you have the rare opportunity, the Church of Troas, to have the Apostle Paul in your midst on Resurrection Sunday, they're going to experience something that most of humanity has never, ever experienced. To witness firsthand God's power over death, raising this lad to life. Point two. Do not be alarmed. It's the greatest message of the gospel. That anybody's confronted by the power of sin and death, those words. Because you know as well as I know that we have no ability. I have never witnessed anybody with the strength to draw someone back after that door is closed. In which Paul can say, "Do not be alarmed." And like Jesus, he bent over him and take him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." It's like it's effortless. And the life of this man that was once lost, now restored. That Resurrection Sunday, April 24th, 57 AD, will never be forgotten in those lives. But the point isn't just the fact that Eutychus is dead and then made to live. That's not the point, is it? The point would be of what it does to a people when they realize that there is a God who has power over death. Look at what occurs. Paul is like, he doesn't even miss a beat. He's like, "I gotta go back to do that which I was already doing." It's tragically interrupted. No, it's not his attitude. But his attitude is he goes back up in verse 11, he breaks bread and eats, and then he begins to teach some more. Like, you gotta kill some more. No. But verse 12 is the point. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Such a weird way to say. They were immeasurably comforted. Strengthened and encouraged at the power of God to fulfill his promises to those who entrust themselves to him. God can raise the dead. And as a result of seeing it firsthand, probably maybe on April 24th, 57 AD, they were comforted. My heart was full this week. Because I know I'm not the only one that has buried loved ones. Will bury loved ones. The first time I was confronted by great-grandma's death, I said, children don't see this anymore in our society for some reason. I don't know if it's good, but I'll leave that to you. But my parents let me go see the coffin. Open. Grandma was there, but she wasn't. That was my great-grandma. When Grandma came to the funeral, and the first time I saw her without Grandpa, Grandpa was gone. And history has always had to deal with this issue of death. Sitting in a coffee shop, and someone's just grieving because of the loss of a child. How many children have died, and we have this mask that we're all right, but we cannot escape the harsh reality of the consequences worked out in death that removes people from our lives in an instant. When they saw that God can do it firsthand, they were comforted. All I want to do with whatever I have left is just remind you what has been promised. Jesus said in his life and his ministry, I can raise the dead. I will raise the dead. John 5, it only takes 5 chapters to say, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, amen, let it be so. An hour is coming, and it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. 6 chapters later, Jesus displays that the hour is here when he goes to Lazarus' tomb, when he's confronted with the tragedy of death and is overwhelmed by it as well. And in his joy, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And though he be dead 4 days, the man walked. Not just to prove that only Lazarus gets to get raised, or Eutychus is the only one that gets to get raised. A rare event in all of humanity will be treasured by all. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus is the life of men and mankind. And the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man meaning the one whom God has given all authority and privilege to. The earth is his. So do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that's the hope. Grandpa, grandmas, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, co-workers, those who have entrusted themselves, neighbors, to the promises of Christ will one day hear the promise which was promised to them, the voice of Christ himself say, get up. And we will embrace each other once again. That's the promise. But that's only half of the promise, right? This is why we send people to Catania, while we challenge each other to be faithful to today, to your families, your neighbors, because he doesn't end the verse there, does he? Jesus said, everyone is getting raised. But those who have entrusted themselves to me, eternal life. But those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. It's been appointed to all men to die once, then judgment. All humanity's judgment will be on this basis. Whom do you hope in? The church in Troas had their hope filled to witness the power of God being displayed in their midst, that the young lad who had fell three stories, what a tragic event that would have been, God's kindness to them. That when they saw it, they were comforted. Let's be clear. Whether it be Elijah or Elisha and the resurrections that they performed, or even in the life of Jesus, the son or the daughter, or Lazarus himself, who were raised, or even these two individuals done by Peter or Paul, their resurrection is different than Christ's. Substantially different. What's the difference? Lazarus still had to die because he did not inherit the resurrection which Christ had yet to perform. Yet there are those who will say that there could be a resurrection today. That may be true. I don't know. But I wouldn't settle for it. There's a greater resurrection which all humanity is waiting for, not just adding a couple more weeks to our lives. The resurrection which all of us are hoping for is eternal life when death is removed forever. That is what we're hoping for. No more weeping mothers or fathers. Children who have lost parents. No more war, which its greatest fruit is death. When the King of Kings returns, he has promised a kingdom in which death will be eliminated forever. Eutychus may be worse situation, and that situation may be a broken leg. I don't know. Death gone. Their raised to life is distinct from Christ's resurrection. There has only been one type of resurrection which all humanity yearns for. For God has put in the hearts of all mankind the longing for eternity. And we're confronted by it, recognizing that at any moment it could end. But when they tasted just a piece of it, they hoped. Because our God displays his power over death. Sin has reigned. Because Christ now reigns. It's good news. 1 Thessalonians. The same term that's used here in Acts 20 is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hoping that the church would not forget what is to come for those who hope in Christ, writes, Lord himself, promise he's coming back. He will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. When that trumpet goes off, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always, always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, encourage one another with these words. Do not be alarmed. Convictional response. Brothers and sisters, the world can only throw you its worst. And its worst is pretty effective historically, which is death. But they met their match. This is only but a season. For the glories and the riches and the treasures which Christ has now offered to you. The things for this world which appear very, very important will be undone in a moment. So do not hope in them, nor invest in them as if they're worth the eternal pursuits, but rather store up treasures in heaven. Labor well, grieve, but have hope. For those who die in Christ, the scriptures say, they sleep. For we know how to wake up a child when they're sleeping. Just by simply bumping them. That is what God will do for those who die in Him. That's His power. Which was first witnessed in His ministry and in His own life of what He could do. Acts 20, verse 7. The church worshiped on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. You know, if you've been a part of the church long enough, that the Old Testament Jews historically worshipped on Saturday. It is the Sabbath. But in Christ's resurrection, it sparked the new day of a new era, of the new creation. For death had met its match in Christ. And so the church, whether it be Jew or Gentile, totally flipped the day that they worshiped God to Sunday. Why? It's the Lord's day. And in that day, they would gather to take communion. We're still doing it today. Knowing that as we wait and tarry for the Lord to fulfill His promises, those who are redeemed are supposed to live in a certain way. And to comfort each other according to such things like this. Paul, I'll read this and we'll go to communion. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. We know that. We can feel that ourselves. Our bodies are literally failing. Children, they will. And this mortal body must be put on immortality. Wow. Christ. So when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immorality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written. One day, the redeemed will say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, my beloved, I bet you this is kind of what he taught on. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do not be alarmed. It'll happen in a moment. Just as quick as we have tasted the power of sin through death, will be just as quick as we experience the world's greatest exchange. Death removed and eternal life granted to those who believe. The conviction is to bring comfort and concern. Only those who hope in Christ receive its promise. Entrusting themselves to the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, who put it on display, who has the power of death, reap the fruits of that reward. Those who go to the grave cursing and despising whom God has sent to redeem them will be sent off to judgment. Who are unwilling to use the imago Dei which God has given to them for his own glory. The conviction and the concern, brothers and sisters, we have people to talk about or people to speak to concerning the gospel that we so hope in. So as we take communion today, let ourselves be comforted. But then at the same time, let us have concern for our neighbors, our spouses, those whom we work with, go to school with, that we would be faithful to do as Paul did in the church of Troas and in the church historically, is to preach and declare Christ. Let's pray.